job. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Let's stand together if you don't mind. We'll read part of this passage this morning. Thank you very much. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Just a quick word, if you are struggling financially and you don't have a job yet, let me encourage you to work as hard as you had a job to find a job. Use the time, if you'd be at work for 6 hours, spend 6 hours trying to find work and continue to call and to pray and work through that. I think that's something you ought to do, and that's something that if we're busy, God's going to bless busy people. You can see He uses people that are in motion, and I want to encourage you to do that. We're praying for you and asking God to help you. Here we go, Nehemiah chapter number 4. We have spent a little bit of time here in previous chapels. Let's look, if we can, please, at verse 13 through the end of the chapter together. Therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after the families in their swords and their spears and their bows. Let's read verse 14 with me, would you? And I look. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard it, that it was known to us that the God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. Verse 16, and it came to pass that from that time forth, that their half of my servants wrought on the work, and the other half of them held spears, and bows, and harbingers. They which builded on the wall, and they which bear the burdens, and those that laden every one with his with one of his hands, wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In what place? So we labored in the work. A half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, let's all read verse 23 together as well. You ready? So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving. Father, I ask you to help us. Thank you for the privilege of chapel. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the student body. I sure love them, and I want us to know you better and then make you known. I love the song we just heard, I Want to Tell. And Lord, we ought to just show. You show yourself to us, and we tell what you showed to us. I pray we can do that the rest of our life for the salvation of souls. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Of course, Nehemiah, we're going through this book. Let me just review with you for the sake of just setting up the background of this particular part of Nehemiah. We're almost in the middle of the book, but chapter 4, they're almost halfway done. But chapter 1, we see that Nehemiah gets the burden from his brother. His brother comes and tells him all the difficulties there in Jerusalem. He's never been there. He's a cupbearer, has a great job in Babylon and Shushan the palace, and it's a good job, but it bothers him. And he prays for God to help him. He prays that God would give him favor with the king. And 4 months later, the king would stop him in his tracks and say, okay, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? And he says, Lord, help me, but my problem is I have a burden for my hometown of Jerusalem. And the place where my grandparents are buried, I've never been there, but I heard it's terrible. Heard the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and he said, I just want to do something about it. He said, how long do you want to go? And he said, he gave him a time, and they agreed together, and the king gave him permission to go. He gave him provision to all the wood he would need from Asaph, the king's forester. And then he gave him protection. Protection to go across the probably 700 to 800 miles from Shushan up to Babylon, then over into Israel. comes into town. He's met by the three bullies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian. And they did not like the fact that someone had come into town to mess up their little party. They're the thugs running the asylum. They like it that way. They like it whenever things are in chaos. Our world's no different. You'll see that people on the other side of the fence of God, they love chaos. They love problems. They love riots. They love demonstrations. It goes with them. They like brokenness rather than order. And you'll see that in one of the protests and things that have happened in our society. The devil is a master of confusion and chaos. And yet the Bible says that God is a God of order. He wants all things to be done decently and in order and structure and learn how to take care and treat people. And it's just a grievous thing to see it. But you see it happened here. These guys were not happy when he came to town, but he did not give a lot of attention to them or anyone else. He spent the time developing a strategy and thinking about what needed to be done. In the night hours, he took just a few guys with him and assessed the situation. Then he approached his brethren and said, "Hey, you see the mess we're in? Well, how do you like it?" And they had gotten used to, they didn't know how broken things were. They'd gotten used to the mess. He said, "Look, let me tell you something. God's hand is upon my life. The king has given me permission to do something about the mess we're in. Here's what's happening." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." And then in chapter 3, he kind of organizes. God gives us a record of people on the wall. And where they lived, they worked. And they worked. And it was all kinds of variety of people. Some were sons of apothecary. That means their dad was a druggist. And most of them had no experience in working with masonry. But they did their work, and they hung the walls and hung the doors, 10 different gates. And they went to working on it, and it was going well. And then chapter 4 comes, and we find that they are approached by the bullies. And Sanballat and Tobiah come. They make jokes. They say, "What are you guys going to do? You think you're going to make a difference? You're going to sacrifice? You think things are going to happen? You don't know what you're doing. Even if a little fox were a tiptoe across your wall, it'd fall down." Giving them a hard time. But they kept on working. And they kept on working. They kept on praying. 10 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 8 of them spontaneous. In the middle of a mess. In the middle of a difficult time. They just instantly learned to pray. They didn't go see their friends. They didn't sit and cry. They prayed. And God gave them strength and help. And by the way, that's something all of us need to learn to do. Take your care and make it prayer. So they began to pray, and God began to help them, and half of the work was already done, and it was looking good. But the enemies were not satisfied. Matter of fact, they would begin to now accumulate some more people to come against them and threaten them physically. And they told them, "We're going to attack you. We're going to come after you. I'm going to get the Ashdodites and some other guys to come, and we're going to attack you in the moment you're most vulnerable." And it brought fear. And then it brought some complaints from the people of Judah. They said, "We can't keep working. There's too much junk, too much rubble. There's a lot of junk to deal with." And by the way, the ministry has a lot of junk. A lot of things that are just not fun to do. Some of you think, "Well, I'd love to be a pastor. I get to preach." And there is blessings in that. But there's a lot of things between that happens on Sunday night and Wednesday night. A lot of things happen on Wednesday night after church till Sunday morning. You get the chance to speak again. A lot of pastoring, a lot of stuff, a lot of rubble, a lot of trash, a lot of junk in people's lives that have to be dealt with. But Judah was overwhelmed. They said, "Man, what are we going to do?" He says, "We can't. The burdens of the bearers are just too heavy, and there's too much rubble around." And we're seeing some analogies. I think it's one of the reasons why God gave us the book of Nehemiah and like the Old Testament, they're given to us for examples so that we can look in the Scriptures and have hope for our situation. And he says, "Man, we've got lots of junk here, and it's overwhelming." But again, Nehemiah prays. And then he tells the people, he said, "Listen, you need to remember the Lord. Remember, this is not me. This is not you. It's not our power. It's far too late for might and power. It's the Lord. And fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives and your children. Fight for the cause, and it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid." Now, I'm sure Nehemiah was afraid. He was nervous. How's this going to turn out? But then he told the people, "Don't be afraid. Let's fight. Let's trust God. Let's continue on." And they got them excited again. And even it got into the ears of the enemies that they already knew what they were doing, and they had made a plan, and it really realized, man, God is helping these people. Our arms are too short to box against God, is what Tobiah and Sanballat would have to figure out in time. Because it would be a miraculous thing, and in just under 60 days, they would have it all completely done by volunteer, inexperienced, but people who had a mind to work. And boy, this teamwork makes the dream work. Team, everybody are together, everyone accomplishes more together. And you can see the teamwork. You see a point man, a leader that got them together, and they worked together, and there was great things done, and God was glorified. And of course, the enemies were cast down in their own mind. But the threats kept coming. Even the Jews of the area threatened them 10 times. 10 times they kept coming back with more threats and reminding them that this is not going to go good. There are many people to tell you that it cannot be done. There are many people that are going to prophesy failure. But you just need to continue to go on and realize you're going to have discouragement. You're going to take one step forward, three steps back. And that's what Nehemiah did. But they had to slow down a little bit because they had to get somebody that was working on the wall now to hold a sword and watch out for people. Someone else who normally was walking, now he's got a spear. He's looking for enemies. And things obviously slow down. And you got to have rest to make progress. But you can make progress in season and out of season. You can win people to Christ in difficult seasons of your ministry. You may go out on Saturday and your school bill is waiting on you. But it can be a tough season for you. It can be a good season for somebody else. If you'll just keep getting the gospel out, you'll keep working at it. You'll keep going. By the way, He'll get a heart for your little world if you'll keep a heart for His big world. If you'll keep focused on His, if you'll realize that there is a Matthew 6:33 is not just for everybody else, it's for you. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? The getting people the gospel of Christ. Then all these other things will be added to you. God's going to take care of you. And we had to understand that, and they had some challenges going on. One of the challenges is in Nehemiah said, look, we're on this wall. I don't know where they're going to attack, but they're trying to an attack. If you hear, I'm going to have the guy with the trumpet close to me. If you hear him blow his trumpet, then I want you to batten down the hatches and come and send some people over to the place where the trumpet is blown. We'll go to that area and we'll defend ourselves. And there's always seasons in every ministry where we have to come together to get something done. I remember years ago coming to First Baptist Church of Hammond, and we had a very difficult season of ministry with our former pastor was not able to be our pastor. And then there were multiple lawsuits. And then the bank called our loan and said, you know, we're not going to refinance your loan. And our loans together were $18.5 million. And it was overwhelming to know what to do. One of the first things that happened, though, even before that happened, is a city called us and said, you have to tear down a water tower. Of all things to do, there's a water tower behind Building T, and he said, that thing has to come down. And it wasn't cheap to come down. It was in the excess of $20,000, $24,000 just to tear it down. It doesn't build up anything. Just tear something down. And we didn't have $24,000, didn't have any extra money. We were bleeding in every situation. But I remember thinking about it and praying about it. I know right where I was when I began to talk to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, here we're just coming. We have nothing. We can't even pay our own bills. We're behind on other bills. And now we've got $24,000 we've got to raise to tear this down to meet the city's requirement. And you know, I didn't know what to do except for just go to the church and say, folks, this is our church. And I don't think anybody outside of our ministry cares about a water tower. I don't care about a water tower. But we got to tear it down. And we've got to be a good testimony, and we've got a requirement, a time bear. And that's the last thing in the world we need to be working on is tearing down a water tower, but we don't have an option. And there's nobody here but us. Can we raise the money to tear down a water tower? And you know, just a few, I think it was a Sunday night I announced it. By the next Sunday, God gave us the money. Just different people helped. And what I found out is everybody just kind of came together. The trumpet was sounded. Everybody came together and got that done. Remember when the bank called our loan and I had no place else to go. There was nobody outside of our ministry that was excited about helping what the mess that we had here. And I remember telling the church family, we don't have anybody else to go to but you. We're going to start an auditorium trust fund. We're going to try to raise the funds that we need to, in order to put a down payment on a loan if we have to go to another bank. And, you know, there was nobody else. But, you know, God began to work. And as soon as that happened, then someone called the church, said, no, I have a lien on your property. I have a lien on the church. And I didn't know about the lien. No one knew about the lien. It was just filed. And it created a lot of trouble, a lot of challenges. But, you know, everybody working together. Teamwork makes the dream work. There's much food in the tillage of the poor whenever everybody just does something. And Nehemiah said, we're going to blow the horn. If there's something comes up, everybody just come and you help each other. It's a beautiful thing about a family. It's a beautiful thing about a body. You know, it's interesting. If someone smashes my hand, my hand gets smashed right here on the left hand side, maybe it's a door slammed, or if it's someone hits a hammer or something just falls and lands on my hand and it starts to hurt. Immediately, my other hand comes and begins to caress it, to take care of it, to see what it needs to be done. I don't have to say, hey, son, you got to get over there, man. Let's go. Get over here and help this guy. You know, no. I don't have to force it. If this hurts, this hand goes over here quickly and just, oh, man, so sorry. And it begins to do things subconsciously. It's not on my purpose. I'm not saying, okay, do this. There's a part there. If you sprain your ankle, your whole body will adjust to try to keep the hurt off that ankle and the weight off that ankle to do that. You know, the truth of the matter is, it happened here in the ministry of Nehemiah. He said, listen, we're going to keep working. We're going to keep working together. But when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you need to respond and come together. To my knowledge, they didn't have to. I don't know if it even happened, but they were prepared to do it. And then Nehemiah would go on to say several other things that we see in the passage. Let's look at it together. I want to remind you of just a couple things. First of all, expect opposition. If you're serving God, it's not going to be done easily. It's no walk in the park. If you're trying to build a bus route, you're going to try to do a Sunday school class, you're going to try to win or disciple someone, expect disappointment. Expect opposition. You're going to have it. It's not going to be done easily. Sometimes you're going to say to yourself, you can't make this stuff up. This is getting ridiculous. It should not be this hard. Well, Nehemiah knew it. He expected some opposition, and you and I should do as well. Number two, pray your way through your problems. Whatever your problem is, whatever your situation, pray. Don't say, well, all we can do now is pray. No, make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Besides, you know what? I'm feeling low today. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You know, don't let the burdens weigh you down. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer. Supplication. Prayer is a general petition. Supplication is a specific, known, and sometimes pressing need. You know, whenever you pray for yourself, it's nothing wrong with saying, God, would you please help me today to glorify you? Give me wisdom to know how to witness to people, know how to handle problems, and to, Lord, help me give strength to stay awake in class and to be a blessing, not a burden. Those are prayers, okay? Those are prayers. Those are general petitions, and we should pray them. But if you're going to class and you know that you're going to have a test, you're going to have a quiz, or you're going to have an assignment, and you're like, oh, man, Lord, please help me do well in this test. Help me remember the things. Now you have something to supplicate about. It's a specific known need. When you look in your canvas and you find out you owe this amount of money, okay, now you have something not just to pray about, something to supplicate about. You have a specific known amount of money that you need to pay. Whenever you're working through a relationship and you're not sure what to do, now you have specifics. It's wonderful to say, Lord, help me to be a good husband to Linda. Help me be a good father to the kids. Well, I'm just praying general prayer requests because I don't know what that's going to entail for the day. But if I find out that there is a specific need in one of my children's life, or I feel like that Linda does not have the security and the significance she needs to have because I'm too busy doing other things, and I could tell that there's something there, now I have something to supplicate about. So he said, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer. and supplication. Some things you just pray generally for. Some things you now know what to supplicate about. They're specific. They're known to you. And then with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Learning to have a heart of gratitude. You know, every one of us, we can easily complain. And some folks are naturally negative. You're naturally pessimistic. You're naturally you struggle with seeing things good. But boy, I tell you what, you need to turn that around. If you say, I'm a natural pessimist, then once you say, God, I need help with that. Because the God tells us he wants us to be powerful and he wants us to be positive. He said, I want you to think on things that are true and lovely and of good report. Think of things that are virtuous and think on these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to thoughts that would be positive and encouraging. If you find yourself that way, there's nothing wrong with having some areas of logical discernment on things, and you may have to point out a negative thing, but that shouldn't be always you. You know me, I'm always negative. No. If you're a child of God, you need to be someone who sees things through faith and trusting the Lord. And prayer brings a vision to see things God's way and a passion to do it. And when I lack vision, I can't see things clearly, I don't have passion, it's usually because I'm not praying the way I should pray. When I find myself negative, it's usually a result of a failure in my prayer life. And I think one of the things that leaders must have is, as a Nehemiah, is a prayerful, faith-filled spirit. So, number one, expect opposition. Number two, pray through your problems. Number three, sin complicates life and ministry. That's where we talked about verse number 10, about all the rubbish that's there. And then know there will be external obstacles and internal obstacles. You're going to have problems from without and within. Most of our problems here at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Hiles Anderson College, some of them come from the outside in. Folks that are just upset about something and they bring attacks from the outside. But there are problems from the inside. There are issues. The devil in Jude tells us there are four things that God uses to cause people to err from the faith. That's why he said you must earnestly contend for the faith. One is cults, people who do not recognize that Jesus is God. You've got your Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got your Mormons, you've got your false religions. They're against all that you're trying to witness. Try witnessing to a Muslim. Try witnessing to someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. It's difficult. But they're enemies to the faith. Another enemy to the faith is tares. Those are people that are within the body of believers that are like Judas. They're in us, but they're not of us. They're in us. I think Satan has very strategically put in every body of believer someone in there that is a traitor, someone who's a tare. They look like us. They act like us. They go souling with us. They're just not us. They're missing that Holy Spirit, that true conversion. But the devil keeps them in there so that they can complicate things. I don't know every situation, but I do believe in, he says you've got tares in there. And then, of course, you have demonic activity. On your bus route, there is demonic activity. On your program, you got demonic activity. At your work, there's demonic activity. In this room, there's demonic activity. There are demons that are alive and work, and Jude tells us, you know, these are people that are fallen angels that create much problems in the work of God. So you have the cults, and you have the tares, and you have the demons, and then you have the world system, the system of the world that works against us. And the challenges is about it. Listen, they say that you could read your Bible through in 1 year if you're an eighth grade reader in less than 8 minutes a day. If you just read your Bible for 8 minutes a day, you could read your Bible easily through in 1 year. Some of us are in Bible reading plans. We're still struggling with that. 8 minutes a day to read three chapters of the Bible and read it one time a year. But many of us will spend anywhere from 2 to 6 hours on our phone. Our phone, we can flip through all kinds of social feeds and read for hours. And listen, if you think you're going to be a good Christian on 4 hours of social media and 8 minutes of Bible reading, you're drinking your bathwater. It's not happening. And we've got a necessary feed that spiritual nurture about us, because we do have some enemies out there. And the enemies sometimes come from without, and sometimes they come from within. It was the Jews on inside the wall that came at them 10 times to tell them, hey, you're not going to be successful. You're not going to be successful. Notice here another thing real quickly, if you would please, in verse number 6. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. He says, I want you to remember the Lord, right in the middle of it. Remember the Lord. And then I want you to notice in verse number 16 at the end of that, and the rulers that were behind all the house of what? Judah. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Remember, Judah was the one who said, we can't keep going. We can't keep going. Now, sometimes you're going to find leaders within your ministry that are with you, and sometimes they're not with you. Sometimes it's the leaders, it's the nobles in your ministry that don't put their necks to the work of getting people saved and discipled and baptized. Sometimes it's the leaders, and that's probably one of the biggest kick in the guts that many leaders have, is when people are good at doing other things, but they don't care about the basic thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. They said, here it's interesting, Judah was crying out that they needed help, it's too much garbage, but the Bible says here it was Judah's nobles that got behind those people and worked on them. And I think there's a good thing. By the way, if you are a leader or you're helping your leaders, hey, do your best to be present and participating in things that matter. Be someone that's an encouraging person. Don't be someone having to drag you on. You be someone that can encourage and lift up. You need that because one day you're going to be the leader. And you'll need what you are. You'll get what you are. You don't get what you want, you get what you are. But I love the fact that finally someone got behind the men and women of Judah who complained and needed some help. Last thing I want to share with you as we look at this today, and I want you to look at the last verse, verse 23. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor my men of the guard, which are follow me, none of us put off our clothes, save that every one put them off for washing. You know, you think about this, you think about there was sacrifice. There was sacrifice. Anytime a work is going to be done for God, somebody is going to have to give a little bit more. I don't know about you, but of course he said we didn't even put our pajamas on. That's what he's saying. You know, we didn't have time to even, all we did is took our clothes off occasionally just to wash them and replace them because it was work, work, work. It was a season of time. You know, I think of two, just let me say this to you, ministry comes with that. There are seasons of a breakneck pace, and then it's going to calm down for a little bit, and you have more season breakneck pace. You guys that are going to be married to precious girls, every young lady if you're married to someone, they need to know your season of life. We need to be communicating. Here's what we got going. It's going to be kind of busy for the next few weeks. Plan something ahead. Plan something for you to look forward to. Every girl needs to have that in ministry. Remember, God makes a man primarily for a ministry. Boy, we have some of the most godly girls in the world, I know, listening to this message in this room. But a lady, oftentimes, God made her domestic. He made her to think about relationships, about being a mom, and being a wife, and taking care of a house. Where she lives and who she lives with, that's her main goal. But for a man is made for an occupation. A lady is made more relational. A man's made more occupational. God put a man in the garden to dress the garden, to keep the garden. God makes us for a work. My precious wife is here today, and she's a model helper, helpmeet for me. But I eat, drink, and think about the ministry of First Baptist Church and Howells Anderson College and HB and Memory Lane and radio and FBMI all the time. I think about it all the time. Linda does not. Linda is interested. She loves the work of God. She loves Jesus more than I do, I'm sure. But her main focus is going to be more relational. My focus is going to be more occupational. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But at the same time, I need to make sure I love her relationship. Remember, men are made for a responsibility, rules. God gave him responsibility, dress to keep a garden, gave him a rule, don't eat the fruit tree. And then number three, he made him for relationships, helping lead them and guide them. And know there are seasons of sacrifice. We just got back in the Philippines, and no doubt many of you have gone through difficult times as a college student. But in the Philippines, the mentality of the college is that we want it to be hard. You know, the kids don't have mattresses they sleep on. They sleep on just boards. They have a blanket and boards. They do all their laundry. There is no cafeteria. They have to get their own rice. They get rice and two pieces of fish sometimes, and that's what they eat. They have a much different schedule than, not every college is that way, but Linda and I have seen it. We've seen their dorms. We've seen where they live. There's no place they go eat cafeteria food. That's just, they have to figure it out. They have to figure out what if they're going to work for a secular person, they're going to work for the church, what the options they have. And it's very meager. And they make it very difficult for them. So then when they go in the ministry, they're used to working hard, used to sacrifice. So really it's a piece of cake when you leave college. It's easier because there's a lot of things that are different. But I wouldn't suggest that for Hiles Anderson. What I would suggest is that we learn how to sacrifice. We learn how to give our best and not necessarily have it easy and convenient and comfortable. As we study Nehemiah, there's a lot of comparisons and parallels between what Nehemiah went through and what you and I will go through as servants of Christ. I hope you'll adapt these things. If nothing else, learn to pray your way through problems. Learn to pray. I do believe it's one of the key areas of strength that God can give us. Let's pray together, can we? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just encourage you, what's on your mind? What's bothering you? Could you pray your way through it right now? Could you just say, God, you know this is on my mind. Would you please help me? Some of you have feelings of incompleteness. You know that there is someone that you need to find a spouse one day, and it's bothering you. Won't you take it that care and make it prayer? Some of you, there may be some difficulties back home. Maybe there's some hurt inside of you. Maybe there's a sense of loneliness and incompleteness. Won't you take that care and make it prayer? Maybe you find yourself less than productive. You want to be used of God to win someone to Christ, to disciple someone. You just find yourself struggling with fitting it in. Won't you ask the Lord to help you? God loves you. It'll involve some sacrifice. It involves some teamwork. It involves some building and battling simultaneously. Let God help us. Dear Father, as our students pray, as our faculty and staff pray, I pray too. God, would you help me? Would you help me to pray my way through difficulties? Would you help me to see my responsibilities the way you see it? I pray you'd help our men to be great leaders. And while they're driven by their occupation and responsibility that you give them, help them to be very relational and loving the precious wives that you'll give them to lead. I pray girls, Lord, would be very significantly used of you to bring great encouragement and help to the men that God gives them in time. Lord, I thank you for the announcement about the sweetheart banquet or the Valentine's banquet. I pray that God, that you would continue to work and put people together that need to be together so they can put their synergy. I pray that you would please help those who are struggling financially or emotionally or physically. I pray you'd encourage them. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this chapel today. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.